I would like to invite you now to turn in the Word of God to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 8. The 8th chapter of Mark's Gospel, commencing to read at the first verse, and we will read down to the end of verse 9. So it is Mark chapter 8, verses 1 through 9. And what I would like to do this morning is to preach on the subject, what he did before, he can do again. What he did before, he can do again. But let's take a moment to read these few verses. Let us now hear the reading of God's word. In those days, the multitude being very great, and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples unto him, and saith unto them, I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now been with me 3 days, and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away fasting to their own houses, they will faint by the way, for divers of them came from far. And his disciples answered him, From whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness? And they asked them, How many loaves have ye? And they said, 7. And he commanded the people to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves, and gave thanks, and brake, and gave to his disciples to set before them, and they did set them before the people. And they had a few small fishes, and he blessed and commanded to set them also before them. So they did eat, and were filled, and they took up of the broken meat that was left 7 baskets. And they that had eaten were about 4,000, and he sent them away. And may it please the Lord to bless the public reading of his word to all of our hearts for Christ's sake. Amen. What he did before, he can do again. You may recall that just a few weeks ago, we studied the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 in chapter 6 of Mark, and we focused on verses 30 through 44. Well, now we come to consider the feeding of the 4,000, an almost identical miracle. Because of the obvious similarities between the two, critics have attempted to prove that Mark is really explaining the same event. However, the miraculous feedings of the 5,000 and the 4,000 are two separate accounts, which vary in many details. And careful study of the two events will certainly prove this to be the case. So if you want to take time this afternoon, you can go back to chapter 6 and read the account of the feeding of the 5,000, and then read this account, and then seek to find the comparisons and the contrasts and write them down in your journal, and you will see that there are many different details provided in the two cases. There are similarities with the account in chapter 6, but all so important differences. Now, I want to have a simple look at what we have before us and try to look at it from a slightly different perspective than when we looked at the feeding of the 5,000. And I have 4 very simple things that I want to highlight to you and leave with you for your consideration. The first thing that I see here is the multitude. If you look there at the very first verse, in those days, the multitude being very great. So we're thinking about the multitude, and the first thing that I see here is that it was a huge multitude. It was very great. It wasn't a handful of people. It wasn't scores of people. It wasn't hundreds of people, but it proved to be thousands of people. So this was a huge multitude. And then you will also notice the words, in those days. By what days are being referred to by the evangelist? I think we've got to go back to the previous chapter and to the story at the end of the chapter, verses 31 through 37, that deal with the healing of the deaf and dumb man. And we dealt with this story last Lord's Day morning. There was quite a stir created because of Christ's miraculous working power in dealing with that dumb and deaf man. The people saw the Lord perform an outstanding, wonderful miracle, and they began to flock to hear him and to attend to his ministry. So that no doubt explains the reason why there was this great multitude gathering on this occasion. So we could say that it was a big problem for the apostles when Jesus suggested feeding the huge multitude. It was a big problem. And then when I thought about that, I went back in my mind to the Old Testament, and I discovered, as the people of Israel discovered, the Red Sea was a big problem for the newly redeemed people of Israel at the beginning of their journey with God. When they came up to the Red Sea, humanly speaking, there was no way through. So that created a big problem for this newly redeemed people when they came to the Red Sea. And then I also thought about the River Jordan. That was a big problem for them at the end of their journey with God, before entering into the Promised Land. And we're told at that point of time that Jordan overflowed its banks at that stage. So that was a great problem that they had to face at the end of the journey. And that is usually the way it is. When we begin walking with God, we encounter big problems. And when we come to near the end of the journey, we also may encounter big problems. Goliath was a big problem for Saul and his armies. He was an exceedingly great man, a man of a great physique, standing head and shoulders above everybody else. It was a big problem. And for 40 days, the people of Israel, that is the men folk in Saul's armies, were confronted with this big problem. Every day he came out to tease Saul and the soldiers. Every day he invited them to select a man to come to fight him. Every day these soldiers of Saul were reminded that they had a big problem. And it was a big problem for Peter and Andrew, James and John when Christ proposed feeding 4,000 men plus women and children on that occasion. Now you may be here in the house of God this morning and you're facing a big problem. I'm not privy to what that problem is, but you know in your own heart that you have to face a problem every day that you live. And sometimes it's overwhelming. Sometimes the problem is so great and so high and so heavy and so wide that you wonder how on earth you're going to make it through that particular day. But let me encourage you. Let me encourage you by this. The Lord divided the Red Sea. The Lord opened up the River Jordan. The Lord defeated Goliath through a young 16, 17-year-old boy who used the sling and a stone. God did a wonderful thing and took care of the big problem facing Saul and the armies of Israel. And God would take care of this problem, the feeding of the 4,000. So this was a huge multitude. They were facing a big problem. But the second thing that I notice here is that it was a hungry multitude. For Mark writes, and having nothing to eat in verse 1, and then, for good measure, it is mentioned again in verse 2. So there is an emphasis placed here on the fact that this huge multitude was a hungry multitude because they had nothing to eat. In chapter 6, the multitude that was fed on that occasion, 5,000 plus women and children, were with the Lord one day. But this great crowd brought to attention here in this 8th chapter, they were with the Lord for 3 days. I have compassion on the multitude because they have now been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. Verse 2, they stayed longer than they had anticipated. On this occasion, they were in the wilderness. On the previous occasion, the multitude in chapter 6, they were found in a desert place, an isolated place. But on that occasion, it seems that they were in a location where villages and towns were close by, because the apostles, they suggested, why don't you send the people away to the villages, the local villages and towns, and they can find a market there, they can find a store there, they can find food there to buy for themselves. So that was the location in chapter 6, but here they're now in a wilderness, and there was nothing within walking distance. There was nothing close by. And their food supply was exhausted. But the point I want to emphasize is this. A great multitude had gathered to hear the Lord preach. So you think about the drawing power of Christ. These people came from a great distance to hear the Master preach. I mentioned earlier about the need to be in the house of God, to come to meet with Him. Now you think about these people in primitive conditions, making their way, some of them from afar off, according to the text here, to sit under the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. You think of the journey, think of the distance, think of the heat, think of the problems and everything else. But they were drawn to Christ. Oh, that God would draw our hearts again out after the Lord. So compelling was Christ's preaching that the people continued with him for 3 days until they were at the point of fainting with hunger. Oh, that God would give us a similar appetite for his word that bodily needs and home duties would pale away into insignificance. Some of the things that keep us back from coming to church can be done a different day. They can be done maybe after church or before church if they have to really be done on the Lord's day. Some of the things that may take us away from the house of God can be left to Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, or Thursday. So many of the things that keep us away are things that we could give attention to at some other point of time. Oh, that God will give unto us a spiritual appetite for the things of God, to be near to him, just to be near him, just to be under the means of grace, just to be close to him. I was reading this week in Genesis chapter 18 of how the Lord drew near to Abraham. The Lord came in person with two angels. Abraham recognized one of the men to be the Lord. So the Lord drew near to Abraham when he was having his time just there in the door of the tent to refresh himself. And then as I continue reading, when the other two angels left to go into Sodom to investigate the situation there, the word tells us that Abraham stood yet before the Lord. He desired his company. He desired to communicate with him. He loved the Lord and he wanted to be in the Lord's presence. Do we have such an overwhelming desire to be in the house of God, to be under the means of grace on a prayer meeting night? Make every effort to be under the means of grace and God will bless you for it. Don't neglect the house of God, because there's one thing for sure. The Lord will never neglect you. He will never forsake you. He will never abandon you. So please be careful. Do not abandon the assembling together of yourselves in the house of God as the manner of some is. Make sure that you're here to meet with God. Like Job, we trust and pray that we'll be able to say, I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. That is a tremendous statement. I have to put the word of God before my necessary food. And that word esteem means to hide, to conceal. It means to treasure or to store up. So he was storing up the food of the word of God. It was his treasure chest. I think about Joseph. In the years of plenty, he put all the grain into the storehouses. Then when the time of leanness came, he was able to open the storehouses. And hundreds and thousands of people flooded to the storehouses to be fed because of the wisdom of this man, who in the time of prosperity filled the storehouses with grain. Fill your heart with scripture. Conceal these things in your heart. Hide them there, because times of hardness will come. Times of difficulties will come. And if we have the word of God stored up in our hearts, then we will have hidden resources to sustain us in our time of need. Are you storing up the word of God in your heart against days of leanness? Days when the wheels will come off your chariot. There's the multitude. It was a huge multitude. It was a hungry multitude. Then the second thing I notice here is the master. Notice what it says there at the end of verse 1. Jesus called his disciples unto him and saith unto them. He had something to say to his men. And the Lord has something to say to you this day in the house of God. Have you ears to hear? Do you want to hear? Are you willing to hear? He has a word in season for you, as he had a word in season for the disciples. He was going to teach them some vital lessons about how to handle the problem that they faced, how to handle the situation that crossed their path. And the Lord is here by his word, by his spirit, and he wants you to listen. He wants you to hear a word in season, because he wants to teach you how to face the problems of life that you will encounter. A word from Jesus when we face our needs is just what we need. I found that over the years. You think about Elijah again, go back to him. And we have read already in the scriptures, in the few verses that we have read from 1 Kings 17, and the word of the Lord came unto him. And it kept on coming to him all through his ministry. That's a wonderful place to be in when the Word of God keeps coming to us, when it's so fresh, when it is so invigorating, when it's like manna from heaven, when it's like water out of the rock, when the Word lives to us, when the truth of God's Word grips us, when we are brought to an end of ourselves to feed upon the Lamb. Note what Jesus said. I have compassion on the multitude, verse 2. Jesus knew all about the needs of the crowd. He knew how long they had been with him. Have now been with me 3 days, 2b. He knew that some of them came from far, verse 3. He knew that they would faint if he sent them away hungry. He knew these things. And he said to his disciples, I have compassion. My heart is moved. I feel for this crowd. I know who they are. I know where they've come from. I know why they're here. They've come to meet me, to hear me. The word faint is interesting. It means to become weary or to give out. It's a very expressive term. It literally means to be completely unloosed. It suggests that the strength of the hungry people will relax like an unstrung bow, and they will be unable to return homeward. Their legs will wobble and they will faint and collapse. They would collapse physically before reaching their homes. And Jesus knew this. Maybe you're here today in the house of God and you haven't been feeding the way you should be feeding. And you know in your own heart, before I even say anything, you know what I'm going to say. Somewhere along the line, you've lost out with the Lord and your heart is cold. You're not as diligent in Bible study as you once were. The book of God is not opened as often as it used to be opened, and you're beginning to faint. And if you don't be careful, you'll have a fall, and you'll stumble, and you'll fall into a pit by the side of the road. So you've got to feed upon the bread. You've got to avail yourself of this. Now you can fight it if you like, and you can resist it if you like, but somewhere along the way of life, you'll be put into a corner. God will put you into a corner. And I tell you, that's not a very nice place to be. When God puts you into the corner and there's no way out, and God begins to deal with you, it's not a good place at all. He knows all about our physical and spiritual needs. He knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. That's all we are, dust. Earth to earth, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. But we have a soul that lives on forever. He was moved with compassion for them. His compassion led him to do something for them. Oh God, have compassion on us. O God, be merciful unto us, be merciful unto thy people here, be merciful to this fledgling congregation, be gracious to us. The crowd was not sent away until they had been filled. Jesus refused to let the crowd go away until he filled them. The Lord never sends away empty those who are eager for his blessing. If you've come to the house of God eager for his blessing, you will be filled today, you will be satisfied today. But if you have come in the wrong frame of mind, with the wrong attitude, you may just go away as you came to the house of God, and you'll miss out on the rich blessing he wants to bestow. So even now, in the pew, as you're found under God this day, even pray, O God, give me a blessing. I want this blessing. My heart is cold. I love thee, but I'm weak and hopeless and helpless. I need thy touch. I need thy blessing. O God, bestow a blessing upon me. The next thing we've got to look at, why Jesus spoke. So what Jesus said, and then why Jesus spoke. Why did he speak like this? Why did he address his disciples this way? It was to see how the disciples would cope on this occasion. Had they learned anything from the feeding of the 5,000 in chapter 6? Christ presented the problem to his disciples. He himself knew what he would do, and this way he was seeking to prove them, to see if they had learned anything from their previous experience when they assisted him in the feeding of the 5,000. Well might have he expected a completely different answer. In Mark chapter 6, the Lord had compassion on the crowd because of their spiritual needs. Because when he looked out, the Bible says he saw them as sheep without a shepherd. So he was thinking about their spiritual needs. And he began to meet those spiritual needs because he began to teach them. But on this occasion, he had compassion because of their bodily needs. Now that's interesting. Two different miracles. One was dealing with spiritual needs, the other dealing with physical needs. The balance is here between the body and the soul. A dichotomist is one who believes that man is constituted of a body and a soul. A trichotomist is a person who believes that man consists of a body, soul, and spirit. And they differentiate between the soul and the spirit. Now, I don't know what your position is on this particular matter, I don't think that really is all important. But the Lord shows the difference between spiritual needs and physical needs. And people do have spiritual needs, and people do have bodily needs. And whatever those needs may be, bodily or spiritual, the Lord has the power to meet you at the point of all of those needs. And let me just emphasize something. Jesus identified with these individuals because he knew what it was to feel the pangs of hunger. He was in the wilderness for 40 days, nearly 6 weeks, without food. 6 weeks without food. So he knew what it was to suffer the pangs of hunger. And these people had been with him 3 days. So he identified with them. And in identifying with them, he showed compassion on them. So there's the multitude. There's the master. Let's think for a moment about the men. What men? The master's men. The apostles, the disciples. And his disciples answered him, "From whence can a man?" Look at verse 4. So Jesus is dealing with them. And his disciples answered him, "From whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness?" The first thing that we notice is they ask the question. The disciples had witnessed him feed 5,000 in similar circumstances, yet they could not now see how these people could be fed in the wilderness. The Lord had fed people in the wilderness before in the Old Testament. During those years of wandering for almost 40 years, manna had been provided from heaven, and that manna is a type of Christ. And we can see there so clearly for almost 40 years, God provided manna for his people, bread from heaven, typical of Christ, the Word made flesh. Now, the gospel does not conceal their deficiencies. And that's the beauty of the Bible. The Bible tells the stories of individuals as they really are and as they really were. He doesn't try to glamorize the situation at all. Moses, he failed. He was obedient the first time when he smote the rock and out came the water. That's a type of Christ crucified. And then the next time, the Lord said unto Moses, "I just want you to speak to the rock." But he smote the rock, and that broke the type, because Christ only needed to die once. So Christ is crucified, and then all you have to do is to speak to him, because you're on redemption ground. The Holy Spirit paints the picture of this man in a good light, then in a bad light. You think also of Peter. He was a man who failed, but we all have failures, you see. Do you think about what he did, and what he achieved, and what he accomplished, and how he died? The stand that they took, he was a great man. And the Lord tells us all about his failure. Jonah, he ran from God. And so the Holy Spirit is painting a true picture of these servants of God, these believers, these men of God. And the Holy Spirit doesn't cover their deficiencies. And the Spirit of God is bringing to light the deficiencies of these men before us today. How like the disciples we are. We see the Lord deal with life's many crises, and yet when a new emergency arises, we never think of him providing a solution as he did before. Our minds are as blank as the disciples. Well might the Lord save his people, O fools and slow of heart to believe. How quickly we forget his mighty works. But the truth is, getting around to the title again of the message, the truth is, what Jesus has done in the past, he's able to do again. He provided for the 5,000 in that desert place. What he did then, he is now able to do for these 4,000 in the wilderness. You think of your own experience. Think of what he has done on your behalf, how he has intervened on your behalf in the past. Some great answer to your prayer, some great divine intervention on your behalf, and you can look back. And what he did then, he can do now for you. And he can provide a way through for you. Only trust him. Only trust and obey. For there's no other way. They asked the question. The second thing we notice is that they answered the question. And they asked them, "How many loaves have ye?" And they said, 7. The Lord's question turned their attention to their own supplies. He was saying, "How many loaves have you?" Previously, a young lad brought his lunch. He provided the 5 loaves and the 2 small fishes. He surrendered that, and the Lord took those things, but now he's turning to the apostles, to his disciples, and he's saying to them, "How many loaves have you? How many loaves have you in your own personal sack there, or your bag? I want you to use these things for me. I want you to surrender these things to me." They were to use their own supplies before someone else provided what was needed. And the boy gave all that he had. We have two miraculous feedings here in Mark's Gospel. The Lord's Prayer is given twice in the Bible. The Ten Commandments were given twice. The Lord stilled the storm twice in Mark's Gospel. He divided the Red Sea and he divided the River Jordan. And I'm reminding you of these things because I'm proving to you that what he's done in the past, he can do today. And I think that was the message that he was teaching the men. And then finally we come to the miracle. So he has found out these things. He's found out how many loaves they had. Things are beginning to take shape now. And we're told that he commanded the people to sit down on the ground this time. Now that's different from chapter 6. Previously they sat down on the green grass. There's no green grass mentioned here. And they took 7 loaves and a few small fishes. It was 5 loaves and 2 small fishes, but now it's just a few. Now, we're not told how long these miracles were apart, but certainly, as I have already mentioned, there was no mention of green grass. A few months obviously had passed since that time, and the hot season had left the hills bare, and so they didn't have the posh seating that had been provided before. No green grass. They're sitting down on the bare ground now, but the Lord is about to do a mighty work. He took the 7 loaves, and they gave thanks and break. And the tense of the verb break means a definite moment. He broke it in a moment. And then the tense of the word give is in the imperfect tense. And it means that he kept on giving. That's deeply significant. Because we have Christ before us here. And he was broken once on the cross. That's all that was necessary. Finished the work once and for all forever. And then he continues to stow his blessings to his people through his work on the cross. That's the significance of this. Now, let's try to bring things to a conclusion. Think about the difference from the previous miraculous feeding. Well, the difference is obvious. It stands out, does it not? There's a difference of 1,000, 5,000, 4,000. Of course, we've got to take into account what other gospel writers declare about women and children. So we don't really know the final figure here, but let's just concentrate on the 5 and the 4. There's a difference of 1,000. Another important difference is that the feeding of the 5,000 was important to all of the gospel writers because all 4 gospel writers include this miracle in their account of the life of Christ. However, only Matthew and Mark record the 2 different feedings. You've heard the saying, location, location, location. Location is important. The feeding of the 5,000 took place near Bethsaida, close to the Sea of Galilee. In contrast, the feeding of the 4,000 took place in the regions around Decapolis, simply meaning 10 cities. So the 2 miracles took place in different places. So what? It's important because the first region was Jewish primarily, where the 5,000 were fed, and the second region was primarily Gentile, where the 4,000 were fed. And feeding the 5,000, Jesus took 5 loaves and fed 5,000, which some see in this, the 5 books of Moses, the first 5 books of the Bible. Now, whether there's anything in that or not, I cannot be sure. Not only that, but when everyone had finished eating, 12 baskets of leftovers were collected. And some think this refers to the 12 tribes of Israel, whether that's the case or not. I'm just quoting to you what some commentators believe and think and say. Then in the feeding of the 4,000 you have 7 loaves and then you have 7 baskets left over. And 7 is symbolic of completeness. Just think about what I'm trying to say. One of the great miracles was performed where Jews were primarily found and the other one was found where Gentiles were primarily found. So the gospel is not just for Jews. It's for Gentiles. It's for all kinds of people. And 7 reminds us of the 6 days when God created all things, and then that 7th day that he rested is a full week, it's a full period of time. The thought of is of completeness. He rested from his labors. And through the finished work of his dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, God hath provided a complete and a full salvation for Jews and Gentiles, that they might be reconciled to God and brought into union with him. The Lord used 5 loaves to feed 5,000. He used more loaves to feed 4,000. He used what was available in both cases. Whatever was presented to him, he used. Likewise, in the case of the widow in 2 Kings 4, he used what she had, the pot of oil. Whatever you have, it may be small and insignificant, but if you yield it to him, he'll use it, and he will use you. The Lord can work by many or by few. He can take 5 loaves or 7 loaves, whatever. Whatever you give, whatever's available, he will use that for his glory. He will use what is put at his disposal. He used a greater amount of bread in this miracle, and yet less bread was left. And in feeding the 5,000, the word baskets that is used there, it's a Greek word which refers to a small shoulder basket that was carried by Jews everywhere they went. If they went on a journey for carrying some food, I think that this is evidence that the 5,000 were mainly Jews. And then the term baskets used in the feeding of the 4,000, that's a completely different Greek word, which means a large hamper. It's the kind of basket that was used when Paul was put into a basket and lowered over the walls of Damascus. It was big enough to get a man into. Now, would you rather have a basket of provisions like the one in Mark chapter 6, or would you prefer to have a basket full of provisions like the one used in Mark chapter 9? I know what one I would go for every time. I'm sure you'd see him. So you have even this distinction, a little shoulder bag, but you have this big wicker basket, big enough to let a man in. And that was just the leftovers, these 7 big baskets. And then you have the design of the present miraculous feeding. Twice the Lord fed a hungry multitude to show that he can certainly meet the need of his people. And he can, and he does, and he will. Our God shall supply all your need, Paul said when he wrote to the Philippian church. And both miracles show the provision of the Lord, his love for all his people, both Jew and Gentile. And in these miracles, he feeds them with miraculous bread in preparation for the day when they would be fed by his own body broken on Calvary's cross, typified in the Lord's Supper. When we come to celebrate the Lord's Supper, we're feeding upon the body of Christ, typified in the bread. We're drinking the blood of Jesus, symbolic, of course. We're receiving the benefit of his atoning sacrifice and work for our souls. So he was preparing them for this, that one day he would lay down his life. His body would be broken, his blood would be shed. And the Bible does say, for we are all partakers of that one bread. And I think that the two stories make it abundantly clear that Christ is the bread of life for all classes of humanity, both Jews and Gentiles. And then when it was all over, verse 10, straightway he entered into a ship with them. He did not send them off by themselves this time, but as the disciples. Before, when he fed the 5,000, he compelled them to get into the vessel to cross over before him to the other side. But this time he didn't leave them. He entered into the vessel with them. He did not send them off by themselves. He did not use the miracle to preach a message to the people as he did in John 6. He provided the miraculous feeding for the people, and then he talked to them about manna from heaven. But the Gentiles didn't know anything about the manna, so he felt that there was no point of seeking to preach a message to them about something they knew nothing about. And then we're told they were all filled. That's a record of an abundant meal. More than sufficed had been provided. What did they do with the 7 baskets? They probably had more left over than on the previous occasion. So what did they do with the bread? Were they selfish? Did they keep it for themselves? I don't think so. Because in verse 14 of this very same chapter, now the disciples had forgotten to take bread. Neither had they in the ship with them more than 1 loaf. So Christ is with them. They're sailing away from that incident. They didn't have any bread. Maybe 1 loaf. That was it. So what did they do with the rest? They probably gave it to those who traveled afar. Jesus probably said, who have come from a great distance? Peter, give that person some bread. John, there's somebody else down there. They've a long distance to go. The compassion of the Savior. So the story began with the people having nothing to eat, and then it ends with them having plenty to eat. Hallelujah. And all the baskets left over. So it's a very simple story. You have the multitude. It was a huge multitude. It was a hungry multitude. And then you have the Master, what Jesus said and why Jesus spoke. And then you have the men. They asked the question, and then they answered the question. And then the miracle, the difference from the previous miraculous feeding and the design of the present miraculous feeding, to show the people, I am the Lord, I'm from above, and I can meet Jew and Gentile at the point of their every need. I can satisfy whoever comes to me. And may the Lord be pleased to satisfy you this day. And we will give him all the glory. Hallelujah, for he alone is worthy. Give him all the glory now. Exalt his great name. Magnify his grace this day. Lift up your heart in the presence of God this morning. And say, to God be the glory. Great things he hath done. And enjoy feeding on him. May God bless you. We'll bow for prayer.